representative of our truth trackers. A number of our truth tracker young people are not here because they attend other churches, and some are not here, but we appreciate these young people singing. And the first Noel, you knew there were three wise men, right? So there had to be three wise men, because wise men three reverently upon their knee. So we wouldn't have that rhyme if we didn't have three. There could have been three, because there were three gifts. That's where the three comes from. They had three types of gifts. As you've heard before, there may have been 300 wise men or magi. And when they came, we don't know. They could have come maybe later that day, the next day after Jesus was born, or maybe several days. Some believe could have been several weeks. No, not several years. It wouldn't have been that long, but we know they weren't there right at the same time. But in the Bible, it says when Jesus was born in Matthew chapter 2. So we take it as all part of the worship of the Savior who was born in Bethlehem that night. Okay, I invite you to turn your Bibles to John. We're in the Gospel of John. You knew that. We began a study of John not too long ago, and we're continuing now in the Gospel of John. And I'm going to begin reading again at verse 1. We've already looked at these first, I believe, five verses, so we'll get a running start here again. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Praise God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, he was God. Let's look to him in prayer. Wouldn't you stand as we pray together as we begin our message this morning? Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for the time we can open your word together. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified during this time as you are truly exalted in this wonderful passage that you've so graciously given us to read and contemplate and apply to our lives. Help us to see Jesus and see him high and lifted up, seated on the throne of God at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Lord, that we serve such a loving, kind, generous, forgiving, gracious Savior. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you and ask your blessing. Be with us this morning, and we pray, Lord, that you would just bless our hearts. Give us joy as we consider your word this morning. And if there be any here this morning who are not sure that they're on their way to heaven, they're not sure they know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would go away from here this morning by committing their life to you and going away with that assurance and indeed you died for them, and they can be saved by calling upon your name. So bless, help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last time we looked at the first five verses, and we saw the appearance of the Word, the appearance of the Word. And you may note you have a little simple outline on the back of your bulletin down at the bottom of the back of your bulletin. I'll kind of follow that. So number one is the appearance of the Word. And we saw that in the first two verses, Christ is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ is eternal. Secondly, we see Christ as a creator in verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything. He's created. He's creator. And then thirdly, we see that Christ is life and light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then we come this morning to point number 2, the sending of the witness. And then we'll see number 3, the incarnation of the Word, or the appearance of the light, we might say, in the verses 9 through 13. But this morning, to begin with, the sending of the witness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness. John the Baptist came to be a witness. Now, the last time we saw the entrance of John the Baptist onto the stage of this most glorious, mysterious introduction of the Gospel of John, we saw that the first 18 verses are what we call the prologue, kind of an introduction to the rest of the book, a preface to the book of John. And we've already looked at the eternal Logos, the Word of God, the person of Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. He has always been and he always will be. There was never a time when Jesus Christ was not. He always has been. He's not created. He is the creator. He created all. He is the life of all. He is creator and sustainer as well as the light to all mankind, who are all, every one of them, lost in darkness. Every one of us, before we came to know Christ, was lost in the darkness. And the only light we can ever hope for is the light of Jesus Christ. And so enter the voice of one crying in the wilderness, verse 23 of John 1, make straight the way of the Lord. Now John was not on a mission of his own making, but he was simply a voice crying, a voice crying out in the wilderness. And that's what you and I must be, a voice crying, declaring, revealing this glorious Savior. That's our job. That's what we're here for, to be a light, to be a light reflector. He, John, was sent by God, and he was sent as a witness for God. And you know, you think about it, and this is a very strange way for God to make himself known, to use human flesh, to use compacted dirt to bring a heavenly message to others made of compacted dirt. Sinners calling sinners. Sinners calling sinners. That's what John was sent to do, and that's exactly what we are here for. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have the treasure of the knowledge and the glory of Jesus Christ in our bodies. He dwells in us, and we're to let it out. We're to declare him to others. Verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Did you notice that? John the Baptist was not the light, and neither are you. You and I have no light within us except it be given us from an outside source, and we're at God's mercy for that. You are born in darkness and are hopelessly, helplessly lost in that darkness unless a light shines within your filthy, corrupt, darkened heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's your heart and mine. We are desperately wicked apart from the light, apart from Christ. And Paul talks about that in how dark our heart is in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 12. We won't look at that this morning. But we're lost until we have the light. And praise God, the day you believe was the day that light has shined, and those who walked in darkness have seen the light. Once I was blind, but now I can see, said the blind man whom Jesus healed. And so it is with you and me. And so we, like John, we're just messengers. We're just messengers. We're messengers sent to deliver a message. We're paper boys and paper girls, right? We're sent to bear witness. We just deliver the news. We throw the paper on the front porch of people's lives. We give them the good news that Jesus died for them and wants to save them, and they must believe. So we're just messengers that all men might believe, verse 7. That all men might believe. Oh, wait a minute. I think I got that wrong. The Bible got it wrong here. It should read that all the elect chosen men might believe. I think that's what the Bible means to say. Well, it doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that. Well, some would make it say that by saying that the word all means all of the elect that believe. Those that believe follow limited atonement, the teaching of limited atonement. But my friends, I believe that all men means that all men can be saved if they will be saved. And I believe that if they would be saved, they could be saved. Because that's what the Bible teaches. That if men would be saved, they could be saved. And here that all men might believe, might be saved. They might believe, and so they would be saved, and they could be saved through him. They might believe if they would, but will believe. I'm getting all tongue-tied now. They might believe if they would, but will to believe. And we know, of course, that not all will believe, for men love darkness rather than light. But they still could if they would. All men. And in my dictionary, in both Greek and English, all means all, every sinner. Every sinner needs to be saved. And Christ died for every sinner. And they could be saved. They won't be all be saved, but they could be. They could be. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Verse 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, to condemn all sinners, but that the world through him might be saved. In John 1:29, excuse me, the next day, John sees Jesus coming and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God, who is taking away the sin of the world. His death was sufficient for the world. In 1 John 2, verse 2, wonderful truth. 1 John 2, 2, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, us who believe, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, the whole wide world. He is a propitiation. He is the offering that satisfied God's wrath. He is a sacrifice for our sins and also for the sins of the whole world, the entire world. It doesn't get any clearer than that. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The world unto himself. And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. All means all. He gave himself for all. That's John the Baptist's message. That's Paul's message. That was Peter's message. That's God's message. In 2 Peter 2, Verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. The false teachers, Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for them, but they denied him. They would have none of him. The only limit to the atonement is my belief. I limit God by not receiving him, but not trusting him. Believing on him. That's the limit of the atonement. And then Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus Christ tasted and met death, Hebrews 2:9, for every single man. That means he tasted death, means he died for every man. So, we have the appearance of the Word, the sending of the witness, and then thirdly, the incarnation of the Word. The incarnation of the Word. He was not that light, verse 8, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. So having introduced the one who would be the witness, the Apostle John now introduces the one about whom witness was to be born, the Lord Jesus Christ. Witness, the witness is important, but again, he's only the paper boy, right? The real news, the true news, is that light is come, and here he is. And let me introduce him to you. Is John the Baptist's mission. And John the Baptist was not a false light, but compared to Christ, he was just a little light. He was just a wimpy light. And his battery would wear out eventually. He said he was not that light. He was not even worthy to stoop down and untie the sandal of the true light. And this is the true news, the good news, not fake news. You see, all other ways to heaven that are out there, all the other ways to heaven and eternal life are fake, false, phony, satanic ways. Mormonism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Universalism, Jehovah's Witnessism, Roman Catholicism, Deism, New Ageism, and on we go. They're false ways to glory. The light, Jesus Christ, is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He, Jesus, is the life who is the light. And this is the light which John is not but a witness. And this light is a true light. All other lights you see are not true. But Satan himself will appear as an angel of light. But of course he's not. But he's very deceitful. Very deceitful, and we've got to be on guard. We go chasing a lot of things that appear to be light and appear to give us joy and life and satisfaction, but it's all fake. It's not the real thing. It's not gold. You see, not all that glitters is gold, you know, and there's a lot of things that glitter out there, a lot, and we're tempted. We're drawn away from the true light because of these fake lights. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. What condescension, what condescension, what mercy and grace and kindness and tenderness and humility, what love is this, that God would come and enter into a dark, God-rejected world to offer light, not just to good men, but to every man. And what does every mean? Every man. That's what it means. He even came down to darkness to lighten you. Yes, you, in whom there is not even a speck of light, not even a spark of the divine, he came to give light to you. And that light brings life. And notice again, as verse 7 declared, that John came to witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So here we read that the true light lights every man, and it provides enough light for every man to see that he died for all, he came for all, but not all will receive him, sad to say. Not all will receive that light, as we see in verses 10 and 11. This means he gives light and light, eternal light and eternal life to you. But what will you do with that light? What will you do with that light? Jesus, in speaking to the woman taken in adultery in John 8, verse 10, you can turn there since you're in John, but John 8:10, Jesus says, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord," verse 11, and Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's all you got to do. Follow him. Follow him. Trust him. Give your life to him. And you have life and light. Here's one of the great, one of the seven great I am declarations of Jesus. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep, the resurrection of the life, and the others that we'll come to as we come to them in this study. Do you realize what that means? He is the light of the world, which includes me. Includes me, Terry Post, wicked sinner, on his way to hell, deserving of hell. Christ rejecting, sin loving, born in sin, committing acts of sin, but by grace, God reached down and saved the sinner. He is the light of life for me, for you. He gives eternal life to you, not just the world, but to you. I've got to bring it down to me. He loves me. You know, I think that's why. I know God loves the world, but he doesn't love me. I know he doesn't like me. Maybe he loves me, but didn't like me. Baloney. That's a lie of the devil. He's the light of life. He gives eternal life. I shall never walk in darkness again, and you will not either if you know him. The brightness of God enlightens my soul forever. When you and I try to navigate through a dark room that we've never been in before, that's dangerous territory. It's uncertain. It's fearful. It's dangerous. You don't know how many things that roll, how many marbles are on the floor, and so on. You don't know what monster might be in there, ready to eat you up. So spiritually, without Christ, we walk in darkness. But knowing him is seeing the light. It's seeing the light. Once I was blind, but now I see. It's being given sight rather than blindness. Light in our lives means we know for sure we're saved and on our way to heaven. We're not in doubt. We don't need to be in doubt. I trust in Christ. My sins are in him, as Jim taught this morning in Sunday school class. You see? I can know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Light in our lives means we have no fear. We don't fear the future. For the future is as bright as God's light. And you and I should be in the position where we say, I can't wait for heaven. I can't wait to get there. Lord, how long? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, if you want to take me in death, take me, because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in the glories of heaven. And all this life will be like nothing. Why did I not want to leave this life now that I'm entered into glory? Now, this verse 9, that verse could be read this way. That true light which lights every man comes into the world. Or that true light which is coming into the world lights every man. Okay, that's the idea. This fits in with many other scripture that emphasize his coming into the world, his incarnation. Okay, that true light is coming into the world, and he lights every man. It doesn't mean that you are coming into the world. It means that Jesus comes into the world. You see, it's emphasizing his incarnation. He was in the world, verse 10. He came unto his own, verse 11. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14. The Christmas story. That's what we celebrate this time of year. He was in the world. He came to his own. The Word was made flesh and lived among us. God became a man to bring light and life to you, to you, to you, to me, to me. I got to make it personal. I got to realize God loves me. He loves me. And he really, 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 really loves you as nobody loves you. You think your mama loves you. Your mama's love is nothing to how God and Jesus Christ loves you. God became a man to bring light and life to you. And he brought light that you might believe. But the question is, do you believe? I don't mean do you have a head knowledge. I mean, do you have a heart knowledge? Do you believe with all your heart? Have you given your life to him? Have you surrendered everything to him? He brought light that you might believe, but do you believe? You are without excuse. He lights, he illumines every man. Even those who do not receive him are accountable. For Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. For because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. God says they're without excuse. They could believe, but they refuse. But you say, well, what about all those who've never heard? They've never heard the plan of salvation. What about the 1 billion Hindus? What about the 1.5 billion Muslims? What about the 1 billion Chinese who've never heard the gospel? Well, I don't know. I don't know other than to say that God says they're without excuse. And I'll go with what God says. Well, explain that, preacher. I can't. But God says they're without excuse. I'll not make an attempt to try to explain other than to say that those who are blind are blinded by Satan and are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, that we walked each according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, and we were by nature the children of wrath. Okay, we were without Christ, having no hope, without God in the world. That's what we were, and that's what men are apart from Christ, and yet they're without excuse. John 3, you can look at John 3, 19. The tragic reality is that sinners reject the light of the world. I trust you're not among them. If you rejected the light of the world, if you've not trusted Christ, you're never going to see light. You're going to spend eternity in darkness. But John 3:19, this is a condemnation. That light is coming to the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But we see in the next verses, 10 and 11, he was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. Again, we see the beautiful truth of the incarnation of the very God of glory coming into the world. And he came into the world that he made, and the men that were made by him, and yet they would not know him. Isn't it unbelievable? And not only did they not know him, they would kill him. They would murder him. The one who created them and came to redeem them, they rejected him. And you and I are no better if we're outside of Christ. They would reject him. They could have known him. They should have known him. But they refused him. Even his own people, the Jewish people, received him not. The world knew him not. The world knew him not, but they will know him and will acknowledge him as the most glorious sovereign king of the universe. For one day every knee will bow and every man will know, yes, this is the Christ. It will be too late for many. He came to his own people, to God's land, to the city of David, Jerusalem, to the land of the temple, and the Jews were looking for a Messiah to come, and he came, and they blindly and foolishly rejected him. So don't be like them. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. You received him. You believed in him. He's your Savior now. Great. Marvelous. Are you still receiving him? Are you receiving his word? Are you communing with him? Is he a welcome guest in your life every day, all day? If not, why? If not now, when, right? If not, when? He came to his own. Matthew 4, verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. Unto them which sat in the region of shadow of death, light has sprung up. Referring to a prophecy of Isaiah 9:2. And again, verse 12 of our text, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a shift we see here. We read, not, and now we read, receive, believe. Verse 10 and 11, the world knew him not, his own received him not, but as many as received him, they believed in his name, and he gave them power to become sons of God. Some received his message and received him. And receiving him is the same as believing in his name in this verse. And believing in Christ is a theme that we'll see throughout our study of the Gospel of John. And many, many verses talk about believing. Some reject him, some receive. And we have the tragedy of rejection and the triumph of reception. As many as received him, as many as could, he will turn none away. All may come if they will. Whosoever will may come, God says. That includes you and me. The world rejects him, but his offer still stands. As loving and merciful as ever. The world, yea, Satan himself, can't frustrate God's plan to redeem sinners. And God is still in the soul-saving business. Receive, believe, become. These three verbs reveal the order in which they occur. Those who receive him are given the right to become the sons of God. The word right here means they're given the authority. They're given the right. That's what the idea of power means. The right and the might. Sinners saved by grace through faith have been given the authority, the right to become members of God's family as his children. And so I'm then now and forever a child of the King. I have the right, I have the authority to be called a son of God, a child of God. I really am. And I'm changed forever. Forever, the day I was saved changed me forever. And my job is to live like that, to live in a way that honors God, right? I can never go back, and I will never go back to the old life, the old sin, the old nature. But the old nature is still alive and well, right? And so it's a battle. But I need not go back. I'm tempted, I'm drawn, but I've given a new life, and I've been renewed in the knowledge of him who is now my Father and my God. All of God's grace, God's mercy is so marvelous. And because they and you received and believed him, you become a son of God, a child of God. You are then given the right to become a son of God. And no one can ever take that right, that authority away from you. Satan may come and tempt you and you say, Satan, I'm now the son of God and you can't harm me. You can't touch me because Jesus prays for me. You actually now have a legal authority or a right and privilege to be a child of God. And it's sealed in his blood. And you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. When you receive him as your Savior, as your Master, as your Shepherd, as your Leader, as your Authority, as your Friend, as your King. He's your King. And we're just servants. It all fits in with John's purpose in writing this gospel, as we saw when we started the study. In John 20, 31, he gives us his purpose. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John says, I'm writing these things, these verses we're reading this morning. He's writing this that you might believe and have life in his name. Do you believe? You can't see him till you believe in him, in his person, in his work, in his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. We say seeing is believing, but concerning your soul and eternal destiny, believing is seeing. When I believe, then my eyes are open and I see spiritual realities. We do not now see Jesus, but we have the record of all that he wants us to know, and we believe it, and thus we believe him. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I hear and I believe, and I put my trust, my faith in who he is and what he did. And that's how you become a Christian. You must believe in him. Don't just believe who he is. You believe in him. You believe unto him. You believe upon him. Like I believe that's a chair. And I guarantee you, I believe that chair will hold me up. Believe that. But you know what? It's not doing it, is it? It's not holding me up. I only have a head knowledge. I haven't tried it lately. So now, if I believe in the chair by sitting in it, I'm committing my entire life to this chair, right? And it held me up, okay? I believed in the, that's how we believe in Jesus. Funny illustration. But I commit my entire life into Jesus, unto him, and then I'm saved. That's salvation. That's believing on him. Will you believe? Will you trust? And if you are, will you continue? Will you live for him with all of your heart? Will you honor God with your life now and forever? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together in it. It is so rich, Lord, so full of truth. And we've only touched on the surface, it seems like. We know we can meditate upon these truths the rest of our lives. And may we be found doing that, reading it, heeding it, making the word our food, our delight, Lord, our source of strength, and through the word, coming to know the Savior of the word all the better, and committing our entire life to you, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to trust you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, to love you with everything we have, Lord, and serve you, and not serve our selfish interests or serve others, but begin by serving you and then others. And we know then you'll take care of our needs. Help us, Lord. We're such a needy people. If there be one here this morning that's not sure or that's never committed their life to you, may today be the day they make that decision. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 97.